I want to begin before I begin the sermon. How's that? I want to start by sharing with you hugs. I got an email from one of the people that corresponds on behalf of the church in North Bay where Carrie and I were worshiping the last two Sundays. She sent me this picture. That is their preacher with Carrie and I after the worship last Sunday. Anyway, she said, please send our hugs and our love to the church at Glen Rock. And I know you don't know them. I didn't know them until 2 weeks ago when I walked in the door. And I'm telling you, we became such close family friends in Christ. They're having a fellowship meal next Sunday. And they said, well, you know what? If we just realized what it was going to be like to get to know you, we would have moved a fellowship meal to this Sunday and you could have stayed. It was a beauty, just to get to know people you don't know, but you know them through Jesus Christ. You have the same faith. You share the same hope and you walk in the same joy and love. But while I was away, there are some things that happened here, that were some very difficult, even though there was good, in them. Ken expressed today his mother passed away. We left the morning of the 6th, and she passed away on the 6th, and our hearts, Carrie's and mine, went out to Ken, and of course, Ann Seagrain's passing was just, a sadness for her family, I am sure. Those who were at the funeral, I've been told it was just a beautiful service, just a gorgeous service on her behalf, and her grandson's words were beautiful. But she meant a lot to this congregation, even though she and her husband helped start a work there in Westminster. She came here the last several years of her life and was just great and cherished here. Also, what has not been announced, and I said I'm going to announce it because I was so excited as I got a text. A week ago Friday, Dave Murphy was baptized into Christ, and Tommy baptized him, so we just want to say congratulations to Dave. We're very thankful. And I know he's sitting way in the back corner because he doesn't want a lot of attention brought to him. So I said, I'll make sure and do that. So a lot happened even while I was away. God just continues to be at work. It doesn't make a difference where we are. God is at work, and it's that work that we're all about. Let's be honest. There are times when God does not make earthly sense. Does it make sense to tell a man named Gideon to take what begins with 32,000 men? And he's already at a much lower odds in this battle against the Midianites, who have at least about 135,000. He's got 32, they've got 135,000. And God says to Gideon, you've got too many people. So we're going to whittle that number down. Anybody that doesn't want to be here, just let them go on home. 10,000, walk away. Pretty easy. But he whittles that number all the way down until there are 300 men left with Gideon. 135,000 Midianites. And God's statement to Gideon is, I think we got the right number. Now that makes no sense to me. Not from a military mindset anyway. But those of you who know the story know exactly what happens. Does it make sense to tell experienced professional fishermen? I know I'm smirking and I'm sorry. I just spent the last 2 weeks fishing up in Canada, and I have a fishing tie on. So, I'm all in right now. But does it make sense to tell experienced professional fishermen who have fished all night, knowing the waters where they fish, who have caught nothing that whole night, to go back out in the daytime and cast their nets on the right-hand side of the boat? Does that even make sense? It doesn't make sense. Does it make sense to tell a military man who is technically your enemy, to tell that person who has leprosy, in order to be cured, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cured? Does it make sense? And my question, I know it's rhetorical, is these things don't make sense. Now, let's keep going. When you read in your Bible and God says that, or Jesus says that in order to be born again, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. Does that make sense? I'll tell you right now, Nicodemus says, that doesn't make sense. And Jesus will go on to explain what that means, being born of water and spirit. Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Sometimes God doesn't make sense. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends out 2 spies into the city of Jericho to go and to look at that city. He knows that that's going to be the first battle. Now, they haven't crossed the Jordan River yet in Joshua chapter 2. They're still on the other side of the Jordan River. He sends out these 2 guys to go spy out the city of Jericho. We know their story. They get found out that they are there. Rahab kind of protects them and sends them away. And I'm sure when they get back, they tell Joshua everything about the city. That was their job, okay? And the city of Jericho is described as a well-fortified city with a strong wall around the city. That wall was there for their protection. Joshua, as I have been sharing in my previous sermons, as a military man, is trying to devise a plan of how do we as an army go against a walled city and defeat them? Well, you know, you could do the whole siege thing. How long is that going to take? What are we going to do in the process? And we come to where we left off, which is Joshua chapter 5. And I want to pick up and read what I read to you just a few weeks ago. Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." God came as the commander of the army. This is a pre-incarnation of Jesus, if you want to take that understanding, this form of God. And he comes and he says, "It's not you, Joshua. It's not your military plan. I have come, and that's enough." They're about to go against a walled city. Joshua wants to know, basically from a military standpoint, what are the orders? Order number 1, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. You're talking with God. So let's just start right there. And Joshua does so. But then we get God explaining to Joshua the battle plan. So let's pick up now with chapter 6, verse 2. Because Jericho is all shut up on the inside and the outside because of the people of Israel. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpets, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Here's the battle plan. Each day, go for a walk. Get your steps in. And you take the army of Israel and you take the Ark of the Covenant with the priests holding it and walk around the city. You do that once. And you do that once each day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, you walk around it 7 times. And then these horns are going to be blowing, and I want you to shout, and what you're going to see next is walls crumble. That makes no earthly sense. None. Joshua has probably been devising the best plan he could think of. How do I go against a walled city? God shows up and says, it's not you, Joshua. It's me. And you need to learn that. For Joshua, this plan had only one option. Well, for Joshua, he has only one option. Technically, he has two. Do I follow or do I not? What do you do when God doesn't make sense? The answer is kind of in itself. You obey. That's what you do. Ponder this thought for a moment. And this is where I kind of got to. God does not ask me to make sense of his commands. He asks me to walk by faith. The difficulty, I'm just being honest, the difficulty, I want everything to make sense. Anyone who's ever traveled with me knows that's a fact. That's not just, you know, Jeffrey being hyperbole here. That's a fact. I want everything laid out because I need to know what's good. I don't want variables. They don't work in my plan. Okay? We went fishing for 2 weeks. We didn't even buy meat because my plan was we are catching fish and we're eating fish every day, and that's how it's going to work. Now, God blessed us and we were able to do that. God doesn't ask me to make sense. He asked me to walk by faith. Let me just read to you. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. The walls of Jericho fell because the people believed in God. Not because their march was all that great. They didn't cause some earthquake by marching around the city. Even their loud shouting and the trumpet or the ram's horns being blown, the walls fell because they believed that God was going to give them victory. That first battle into the promised land was a victorious one because of faith. But many of us, like children who don't understand a parent's command, want to know why God asks me to do or not do whatever it is that I'm reading in his word. Yes, we had four children, and as you can imagine, with if you have children or grandchildren or nephews or nieces or anybody underneath you, and you give a command, or you give an order, or you give a statement, that younger person sometimes will say, why? Now, I grew up in a different timeline than my children. If I said that to my mom, there was going to be a physical consequence that was going to take place. But I still had the question in my head, even if it didn't come out of my mouth. Why? Make up my bed when I get up in the... I'm going to go back into it at night. It's going to get messed up again. Who really cares? It's my bedroom. My mother said, go make your bed. I knew better than to not go make my bed. But I still had the question, why? And my point is this. We're adults. We're mature. We're walking in Christ. We're striving to follow what God wants us to do. And sometimes we come at God's word and we read God say something in our heart. Our heart is compelled through the Holy Spirit to hear what is being said. And our human side turns to God and says, but why? I don't understand the why. I am struggling with a sin. Why? I am dealing with a chronic health issue. Why? I am going through trials in a marriage or with children or in a work situation. Why? And we hear God tell us how to behave. It's not that I don't know how to behave. I do know how to behave. I just have the question, why? I know the right answer. I know the godly answer. I know when I am supposed to love. I know when I'm supposed to die to self. I know when I'm supposed to let go of that which feels good in order to take on Him. So I ask, why? I'm really no different than the child. I'm going to give you one reason. Because God knows the end, and I don't. That's why. Okay? God knows the end, and I don't. Come back to verse 2 for just a moment. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. God says, Jehovah says to Joshua, see, it's a very common Hebrew word. So it doesn't mean a whole lot more than to see, to perceive. It is a calling to gain understanding, examine or discover, to get acquainted with, to observe. God says to Joshua, see, wait a second. They haven't marched even once yet. When God says to Joshua, see. What God is asking Joshua to do is to see by faith and not by sight. What God is asking Joshua to do is trust that God knows the end, even when Joshua doesn't. See, I have given Jericho into your hands. Here's my question, and it's an honest one. What do you see? And I'll tell you, that's one of the hardest questions I've had to ask myself. I wrote this sermon out over 2 weeks ago. So I was working on it almost 3 weeks ago. The problem with that is it sits with a preacher for a long period of time. and I'm up in Canada. We're out fishing. I'm actually going over this sermon in my head. I came home yesterday and I rewrote 80% of the sermon because it wasn't good enough after sitting with it for 3 weeks. And the bottom line is this. What do I see? Do I see that God brings a victory for every battle that is around me? Not that I always experience the victory, but I do experience God. In fact, his word says, faith is the victory that does what? Overcomes the world. We even sing it now and again. David saw Goliath dead, by the way, if you look at scripture, before he picked up the first stone and put it into his sling. He already knew. And in fact, he even told Goliath what was going to happen. He saw. Nehemiah, in his heart, saw the wall completed, even though he walked around and only physically saw rubble. Paul would say to the church at Philippi, a beautiful statement about how he saw them. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more. And oh, that's verse 9. Go back to verse. I've got the wrong thing underlined in my Bible. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Do you see yourself as saved? Are you confident in your walk with Christ? Do you see his hand upon you? Do you see, as Ken was talking about, a day in which you are reunited with those who also lived by faith and walked by faith? Do you see that? I know we want to say yes, but there are a tremendous amount of wonderful children of God who struggle because they also see their own frailty, their own sin, and they just hope they are now good enough to get to heaven. If that's the case, then you don't see. You don't. God says to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Jesus would tell the seven churches of Asia in Revelation that they would overcome if they would hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When I read my Bible, I read my Bible looking to see what is it that God wants. And then how do I join him where he already is? There's been a portion of my life where I invited God to join me in what I was doing and bless me or some ministry that I was in. And I really do understand that concept. But I think it's a little backward. Instead of inviting God to join me, I now look at life and say, God, how do I join you? You're already at work in Glenrock. That's not even a question. The question is, how do I join you in what is going on? How do you see yourself spiritually? How do you see yourself eternally? What do you see about what God says about, not necessarily this particular church, because we don't have this church in the New Testament, but about the church, the kingdom on earth? What do you see when you talk about the kingdom on earth? What do you see when you talk about the cost and the reward of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do you see? Because depending upon what you see depends on the action that you take. If you're still trying to make sure you're good with God, I'm not saying it's all bad. You're just never going to be content. And you're not going to find peace. Because you're never going to be good enough. Oh, there'll be days when you feel really good. But then you're going to mess up. And you're going to say, is that too much? I'm going to ask you to come back to Joshua 6, verse 2. What do you see? I want to give you a second thought very quickly. And that is this. When trusting is difficult for you, look backward in order to trust forward. I want you to see what God has already done in order to give you the faith to trust where you do not know where He is leading you. Let's come back to Joshua. Think about this. And I really didn't until I was working on this lesson. I didn't put it into my head in this succinct of a manner. Joshua was born in Egypt. Joshua knew the gods of Egypt. Joshua was there when they left Egypt and went through the Red Sea on dry ground. Joshua saw the army of Egypt, that great powerful army, decimated as God brought the walls of the water down upon them and drowned them. Joshua was there when God shook that holy mountain and with fire and smoke and then spoke to the people. Joshua followed along with Moses day after day as his servant and as his general for the people of Egypt to go out and fight battles. Joshua was there when they had no water to drink and God would give them water, either taking bitter water and making it sweet or water from a rock and bringing it down for them. Joshua wandered during those 40 years and saw the manna come down every single day and the quail in order for them to have food. Joshua could look back and see God all along. And it gave him the faith to now march forward when it doesn't make sense. And the same holds true for each of us. Each person in this room has experienced God at some level. I'm not going to say the supernatural that Joshua did, but we have experienced God through the love of a church family. We have experienced God through the biblical teaching of a godly parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. We have experienced God when we have felt overwhelmed, when we were so afraid, but we survived that valley of the shadow of death because He was with us. We have experienced God in so many ways as we look backwards, that how could we possibly say to God, I need to know why you're commanding me to do something that doesn't make sense. Instead, I just trust. Asaph wrote a psalm. And in that psalm, he began that psalm by crying out to God, basically saying, do you hear me? And I need you to hear me. And he's hurting, he's struggling. And as you go through Psalm 77, you come down to the middle of that psalm and you hear these words. Asaph says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders, who have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph looks backwards as he is writing this psalm that says, God, I'm crying out to you and I don't even know if you're listening. To say, when I look back and I see everything you've done, I can go forward. I can go forward. The battle of Jericho was won not by Joshua, and not even because Israel marched around the city. It was won because the battle belongs to our mighty warrior, Jesus Christ. Every day I face battles. The battle that goes on in my mind. There are battles that people face of addiction. There are battles that people face in relationships. There is sin abounding around me. But I come back to this. I've won. Not because I conquered it, but because God already has. And because God already has, I'm going to go forward. When it doesn't make sense, I want to say, like Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Is Jesus your mighty warrior? The truth is, God doesn't make earthly sense. God makes divine sense. Now I have to decide if I will follow him, even when I don't understand. But you have a mighty warrior who is leading and conquering. And if we can help you to follow him, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?